The Lord has showed us some things and declared some things, and of course I've met with Steve and appreciated Steve Trullio and appreciated what he's doing in our relationship. And so I just want to lay a little groundwork, and then we'll just kind of get right into it. Amos 3 and 7 says the Lord does nothing but that He reveals it first to His servants, the prophets. And so there is this reality that God would like to have us in the know so we can be in cooperation instead of always trying to being in the dark and trying to figure out what to do. And we believe that the prophetic is increasing in accuracy. Even though at times it does seem like it's all across the board. So, my wife and I are kind of opposites attract, So we have difficulty getting on the same page at times. We have to work at it. And then in 2000, I was associate pastor of a large Word Faith church for many years. We had a good level of success, around 1,000 people. We had a TV program. I've had 2 radio programs. The Lord just kind of pulled all that rug out from underneath. And in 2000, He basically gave me a vision, took me into the heavens, and began to show me things about something I had no paradigm for, which is the realm of the glory. And a few years later, He shows my wife a vision of cities of refuge. So for almost 5 years, we can't even hardly talk about these things because they seem so contrary. It was like, thanks, Lord, we got enough trouble without you getting in the mix here. And she would say, Doug, we've just got to buy land and we've got to get out of the city. And I'm like, no, Michelle. The Lord's coming with a great visitation, and we're not going to reap the harvest if we're hiding up in the mountains somewhere.
Amen.
So she couldn't discount what happened because she was in the car with me when I'm driving to Seattle halfway with my eyes closed and experiencing God. She woke me up, and the glory was in the room, and the Lord was showing her what He showed her. We've had a number of experiences like that, so... But we couldn't get on the same page. And it wasn't until about 2 years ago that the Lord began to bring, she was so frustrated. She said, Lord, you've got to bring me confirmation. You've got to begin to witness to me about these cities of refuge because nobody's really taking me seriously. And so one by one, the Lord began to bring her confirmation of people. I mean, irrefutable, too many. One man in particular. He's in his 80s. The Lord assigned him over 10 years ago to find and identify 150 cities of refuge throughout the Oregon, Washington, Northern California, Idaho area. And he has done so. And just amazing stories of how God has moved people, told them things, you'll have a place of refuge, and they didn't know what it was, didn't know anybody, how He connected all that. So about 2 years ago, we just kind of came to a place of saying, okay, it isn't either or, somehow it's all of the above. And as the Lord was working mostly with me, He told me to go to Matthew 25 and look up the 5 wise, the 5 foolish. And in looking up the definition for the word foolish there, in a nutshell, it means somebody who refuses to listen to somebody else whose opinion is different than theirs. And when I was in the Word of Faith, we had a very narrow view of God and Scripture. And if you didn't fit in that view, well, Lord bless you, but, I'll pray for you. And what's happening is God is doing so many different things, and He's downloading revelations and dimensions of the kingdom to different people for the different time periods that we're going to be moving into, that it's essential that we not invalidate those who aren't in the flow of our particular passion. And that's one of the things I appreciate about James so much, is that he has been able to integrate and touch so many things that nobody else, like him meeting at the city councils, nobody else in the prophetic community saw the value of that. We're too busy doing other things. And so he's down there in the trenches, sitting in the meetings, making his face known. But it's like so many things the Lord is doing right now. It's like Moses building the ark. The purpose isn't fully realized until the rain comes.
And so many.
Oh, I say Moses. Well, Moses knew Noah. Well, he did build an ark. It just wasn't the big one.
We need to build both.
Yes, we do. That's right.
Both arcs. So yes. You're correct.
Yes.
Manoah.
Noah and Moses built the arcs.
And so, you know, it's important. The perspectives that we have right now is not to invalidate things that other people are doing. For example, so many people have risen to the marketplace. And we haven't put, as ministry people in the church, we haven't put any emphasis on marketplace ministry. We've wanted to have business people in our churches, and we wanted them to be blessed, but that was so they would be good givers, and, you know, that was it. Well, now we understand there's so much more in that. So, just lay that as a foundation. So, when I saw the Japanese earthquake on the internet that Saturday night, and I saw Christchurch, and I've seen the tsunami in, you know, Indonesia, and you see these different things in Haiti, and you think, oh God, you know, bless them and help them, and come on, rise up the church to do something. But when I saw Japan, the Lord spoke to me in my spirit so loud and so clear, and he said, the beginning of sorrows. And I'm not trying to define what that is, but I just had this sense, okay, we're not in Kansas anymore. There is a time and there's a season that we've moved into, and it seems like many of the things that the Lord has declared and shown through revelations and visions and dreams, this is a time for these things to begin to happen. Like, we don't have another 100 years or 50 years or 20 years. So it was with that sense of urgency that we just began to pray. And just really began to seek the Lord earnestly. And then, you know, all the prophetic words. My wife just came in. That's my wife, Michelle.
Hi.
All the prophetic words started flying around from Bob Jones and David Wilkerson. And, you know, everybody started prophesying about earthquake on the West Coast. And Rick Joyner. And, you know... And like I said, the prophetic's been all over the board at times, so it's a little difficult to really get a read. You've got to, you know, take these things with a grain of salt sometimes and just pray into them. But we just began to sincerely, if there's anything I've learned from old-time Pentecost, it's how to pray. You know, all-night prayer meetings and just really seeking the Lord. So we've just postured ourselves before the Lord intently, and the Holy Spirit just would not let up. So we prayed in the Spirit and just sought the Lord. And here was the question. It was like, Lord, shouldn't we know what's going on? Won't you give us a word of wisdom? Won't you release a direction? Won't you give us some insight? Why don't we know? Father, you've got to begin to declare what you're doing so that we can move with intentionality and a real definiteness of purpose. I don't know if that's a word or not, but... So a series of events began to happen, and that's kind of things that I shared with James, and actually I met with Steve and shared some of this with him in a meeting with different pastors all throughout the region and asking this question and sharing this information. But my wife and I were driving from Vancouver over to Beaverton. And as we were just coming out of the downtown, going up the 26, where you could still see downtown, you could see the house on the side of the hill, the Lord takes my wife into an open-eyed vision. And she begins to see the buildings sway, and then they begin to crumble. She sees the houses on the side of the hill begin to slide down the hill, and she hears the screams. And when we get to where we were going, she was visibly shaken, and you know, we needed to she asked if we pray for her, because fear, obviously, when you see that kind of thing, you know, it has an effect on you. And so now God took something that's not a prophet somewhere on the East Coast who I don't know, reading his prophetic word over the internet. Now he took it and put it right in my lap with my wife sitting next to me in the car, and we have to deal with this. You know what I'm saying? And so if we were praying before, now we're really praying. And there's this talk about the earthquake on the West Coast. If you know anything, Terry Bennett, there's a few things that are coming up, and we'll share some of that. Terry Bennett is a prophet out of relationship with Mike Bickle and IHOP in Kansas City. Been very, very respected and accurate. And the thing I appreciate about him is he's not trying to build a ministry or a reputation. He stays very hidden, very humble. And he saw some things that the Lord showed him, actually. And he said the Lord told him it's going to start on the East Coast, which now we can't refute that. It obviously has. But he declared that for Oregon and Washington, it's interesting, he didn't say the West Coast. He said specifically Oregon and Washington. There was a discipline assigned to this region that had to do with earthquakes, volcanic activity, and tsunami. Very similar to something that Nita Johnson also has confirmed. So you hear these things. You know, we've had several meetings, as James mentioned, out in Wilsonville. There's been several people that have shared some of the visions that they've seen of similar situations. And so the question is, Lord, what do we do, and what are you doing? And so my wife and I are in the living room. We're having a conversation about the economic meltdown, which is also another. You don't really need to be prophetic to know that our economy is hanging by a thread. And really, it's been God's mercy that's probably kept us this long. But as we're talking about that, you know, I said something very profound, like, you know, well, if the economy goes down, you know, we'll, everybody has a dollar, we'll still have a dime, you know. And my wife said, no, I don't think it's like that. I mean, if the economy goes down, it could be 2 or 3 months before it gets back up. So what are the people who aren't prepared going to do? You know, they don't have food, they don't have water, they don't have medicine. What are they going to do? Well, the minute she said that, my spirit began to heighten, and the Lord reminded me of a vision that He'd showed me several years ago at a church that we co-pastored in Vancouver. As pastors, we were in the prayer room praying, and all of a sudden I had this vision. And the Lord showed me, had a large kitchen and a big dining fellowship hall. And it was filled with desperate, hopeless people. And we were feeding them. And it was like a soup kitchen. And I just was amazed that the Lord was showing me that, because I'm not a soup kitchen guy. You know, I'm not a refuge guy. I'm not a doom and gloom guy. He showed me the glory, and I've seen the church in this state of His presence that I'm, you know, I'm so longing and looking for and reaching for. And I didn't see how a soup kitchen had anything to do with that. But then He panned to the sanctuary, and the sanctuary was filled with people worshiping and praising God and filled with His presence. And I had the sense that they were there 24/7. Nobody wanted to leave. It was like the most important thing to do is just be with Him. Don't you wish that was the reality of the church right now? At TV and movies and all the other activities we get so caught up in, we're like so minor. And being with Him was the most coveted thing. It is in heaven, you know. Most coveted activity in all of heaven is being in the throne room, worshiping our God and marveling at another dimension of His uncreated glory. Any case, then I saw, like, we have classrooms, and it was like in the classrooms there was personal ministry taking place. And then the Lord went back to the kitchen, and I'm thinking to myself as I'm watching us feed these people, I'm thinking, well, why are these people here? What caused this? Now, they weren't angry and they weren't mobbing, they weren't rioting, there wasn't anarchy. They were hopeless, they were desperate, they were like came to the church looking for some help. And then what I saw next, I'm telling you, I saw these people after their immediate need of hunger was met. They heard the music. They became aware of the music in the sanctuary. And they said, well, what's that? What's going on in there? And I said, well, come see. And because of their desperate, I think because of their desperate condition, when they walked into the sanctuary and experienced the presence of God, they were so ripe, they just came right into the kingdom. I mean, they just came right into the kingdom. And then it seems like the rooms that we had for when ministry was going on was, you know, taking them in there and maybe getting filled with the Holy Spirit and dealing with some issues. But it was like, wow. So after we prayed for a while, and I shared this with all the other pastors in the room, and they're in their 70s, and they both of them said, oh my gosh, we've had so many dreams of people knocking at our door at home and at the church. And when we come to the door, there's just people standing there saying, can you help us? It's like they weren't rioting, they were just desperate, looking for help. And so now I'm kind of back in the living room with my wife and just pondering, Lord, why did you show me this? And all of a sudden, the Lord asked me this question. He said, Doug, is the church prepared to be the answer on that day? Is the church prepared to be the answer on that day? So now I'm pondering all the ramifications of that question. And the Lord really drops the bomb. And he says these two words, harvest opportunity. So then it comes into focus. Wow, Lord, you truly, in the midst of everything else that you're doing, you're orchestrating a harvest opportunity. And the church has missed so many opportunities. Even when I got the email that you're talking about, James, from Dutch, in the Alabama area, they were not prepared. They weren't prepared to be the answer for that situation back then. My wife and I were at a meeting in Eastern Oregon this last weekend. I shared this with a group that was there, a smaller group, and one of the men began to weep, and he said, oh my God. He said, I was in Florida when Hurricane Hugo happened. He said, one of the saddest things I ever saw was the churches were all boarded up. And there were just homeless, desperate people roaming the streets with nowhere to go. Mm-hmm. He said, why weren't those churches open with people? So many would have come in. And if we're looking for revival, you know, I've had such a, as probably most of us had, who've been in this thing for any time at all, we've had a conception of what we thought revival would look like, and we thought it would be great and wonderful, and the church is filled, and all this, you know, just this environment of like the early church in Acts or whatever, you know. And I don't think any of us have envisioned that God would need to release something as devastating as an earthquake or the tornadoes or hurricanes or floods or an economic meltdown to wake the church up enough to get us so undistracted from all the things that keep us busy that we would want to be with Him and we would give our attention to what's important to Him is the harvest, you know. And so as James and I were talking, the Lord has really kind of laid it on my heart so I've been going around the Portland, Vancouver area, meeting with local pastors, sharing the scenario, presenting the question. And I had hoped that there would be a number of people here today who were actively involved in, you know, feeding the poor, and they're out there. I've talked to a few of them on the phone, and they're not even connected. There's no network that I'm aware of connectedness with people who are out there in the trenches right now doing a lot of this kinds of thing. When I talked to Steve Trujillo, I hope I'm not butchering that.
Trujillo.
It's okay. My last name gets pretty interesting at times. But he began to share with me in more in depth our last meeting a lot of the ministries that they do downtown, how he's connected very substantially with a lot of the city officials but the reality is there's so much more they could do if they had people and resources. One of the things that has happened in the state of Washington through the efforts mostly of one man is we've connected throughout the state. We've had gatherings, regional gatherings, 12 regions, and then we've had statewide gatherings for the last 4 years. And we've really developed a network of apostles and prophets and people who are reaching for the realities of the kingdom rather than just promoting their ministry in their church. And, you know, while it may not sound different, it is different. And we thank the Lord that He really has been working in this region to create a regional sense of identity. In a vision that the Lord took me in 2007, for a lot of you business people, one of the things that happened is there was a group that began to gather, and the Lord brought apostles and prophets, and He delineated Isaiah 45:3, and He said, I'm going to open up the treasures in secret places, the riches hidden in darkness. I'm going to open that up. And He said, these are those who are being prepared to live on 10 and give away 90. And He said, the coming wealth is not going to be a personal identity. It's going to be a corporate identity. And I've dealt with Christian business people for over 30 years. I've been in business. And I know that's not been the mentality of most Christian business people I had anything to do with over the last 30 years. Their wealth has been their personal wealth, and they're happy to give when the Lord tells them to. But the Lord said, what's coming is so different. It has such a sense. There's a Esther sense that's being imparted into people, that they know that the wealth that's coming, they know the technology that's being released, they know the favor that the Lord is putting on them to receive this level of wealth isn't about them or it's not for them. And He said, they will once again come and lay money at the feet of the apostles, and distribution will be made. And all I know to tell you is that as I was standing there at that point in this vision, the atmosphere became thick with abundance. There was no thought of lack whatsoever. It was like if the Lord wanted something to happen, the resources were available. And it wasn't just money. It was people. It was influence. It was connections. It was resources in the way of people who knew people who could open doors and get things done. Because there was such a connectedness in this kingdom resource. So what I had hoped to do, and maybe we can do it in a smaller way, is come out of here with some sort of intentionality about us. A greater sense of the reason for connectedness. I met with a financial planner. Some of you probably know who he is. And we went to Cincinnati, Ohio, to meet with the city transformation team back there that a man by the name of Ford Taylor has been flowing in, shared some wonderful stories. They're doing some things. He's got a turnaround consulting company and are able to go in with the grace of God and some supernatural abilities and identify problems in companies that are really struggling. One of them, the bank had come twice to literally tell them you're done, and they just begged, and so they brought him in, and within 3 months, they turned them around to where that they are now profiting about $250,000 a month, as opposed to losing that much, if not more, every month. And so anyway, they came in and they said, we feel like the Lord is wanting to develop us in a conglomerate of investors to not just go in on a contract basis and for a percentage or for a contracted amount turn the company around, but we feel like the Lord is asking us to go in and literally buy these companies, turn them around, put key people in places of management, and cause the majority of these companies to go into kingdom funding for kingdom purposes. So there's a lot under the surface that we may not know about, but I'm telling you, God is building his kingdom. He is working feverishly through those who will lay down their agendas, their reputations, their whatever they may be, and begin to pick up a kingdom heart and begin to connect for a kingdom purpose. As I was coming back, the man that flew me over there asked if I knew why he felt led to take me. He took me and paid for everything. And I fumbled around a little bit, you know, about how important relationships are and this and that. And finally I said, no, tell me, what do you think? And he said, well, because it's really interesting, but I've been coming in contact with what I would consider to be very high-powered Christian investors. It's not $100 million, they don't want to fool with it. In the head, he said, but they have this thing about them, and this isn't, it kind of is in indicting the church, but not every church fits in this category. But he said, they really don't want to give to churches and pastors, so they'll just have bigger and better and newer. So they really are looking for something that they know is going straight into the kingdom, and it's making such a huge difference in the lives of people and helping those who may not have the means, but they got the heart, and they got the vision. And he said, maybe you're supposed to be some sort of apostolic covering to help us put something together. I said, well, that's certainly something to pray about, you know. So all I know is that God has given what I feel is a very real, key directive and instruction right now. And it's two things. Is the church prepared? If we don't think anything's going to happen, if we're just so naive in thinking that, you know, and trust me, as I've talked to pastors in the area, some of them with fairly large churches, they have no sense that anything bad's going to come. They think, yeah, maybe, but when you ask them, well, what does that look like and what is the Lord saying we should do about it? Gee, I don't know. And the sense was, we just hope it gets taken care of quickly so we're not interrupted too much from business as usual. Which isn't kingdom business, it's just maintaining the status quo. So, I don't know. You know, I wish more pastors were here. I wish more people who are out there doing this kinds of things. But you guys are here for a reason. Whatever that is, maybe the Lord would put upon you some of the same sense of urgency and create in you a voice in your spheres of influence or with your pastor or, you know, whatever to say, hey, I don't know if you've thought about this, but there you need to connect. You know, we want to try to connect resources and manpower and people with Steve to help with what he's doing there. And really prepare in that region. James, he's working feverishly, burning the candle at all six ends to do what he can do with little resources to accomplish it. Most of us seem to just be knowing what it is to have enough, but not enough to do what we would really like to do or could do. And so we're just declaring that the Lord knows what he's doing. He is connecting. He is giving us a directive and some insight right now. And so, you know, it's a big job. A few people have been trying to do it all. And so we need to if you know people that have these type of ministries, we need to get them together. And we need to begin to speak into them. And we need to, in churches where there's hundreds of people sitting there, not doing much of anything, but they have purpose and destiny. That needs to be called forth, and they need to be released out of their particular little sheepfold to enter into these ministries that the Lord is so vitally wanting to quicken and make alive. And having been a pastor of a large church, and thank God, you know, he destroyed that empire so that he could again teach us values of the kingdom. You know, we can't guard as pastors, and I'm saying this, we can't guard our people and be afraid that we will lose them or their money or their whatever they represent. You know, the kingdom just has to emerge out of the church at large, and we have to work together. I'll just tell you one vision the Lord gave me in 2003. And when the Lord shows you things, you know, you put it in the context of your current level of understanding, because that's what you know. And I think that's one of the reasons that the prophetic has been so hit and miss. It's because we have a tendency to do that. The Lord took me to Daniel and said, I want you to study Daniel. And what I came away with, the biggest thing I came away with, is that Daniel received this angelic visit and he saw all these incredible things. And even though the Lord said, Gabriel, make him to understand, initially he didn't understand. He just couldn't put it in a framework, a context, a time frame. And I think, you know, I don't know why the Lord does this, but he shows us stuff that it's like 10, 15, 20 years down the road. And it's like, God, what do I do now? You know, and if we put it out there as a current word, which we got it, and it's real, and it's alive in us, and we know it's not some pie in the sky deal, but, you know, it doesn't fit, and it creates consternation and confusion and frustration sometimes. And so the next thing that Daniel did is he said that he fasted and he prayed into the understanding of the vision. And then the Lord sent an angel again and began to make it known and tell him, the reason you don't understand this is it's not really for you. But because you're highly favored and greatly beloved, the Lord's let you know. Now, I'm going to seal these mysteries up. And they'll be opened when they're needed. And I believe right now, the Lord is... In Revelations, when the seals are there and nobody can open them, and John falls to the ground and begins to weep, because no one was found worthy to open the scrolls. But the angel said, weep not, for there's one who's found worthy, the Lamb. I had the Lord say to me in regards to that, he said, I have those that I am making worthy to now open the scrolls and reveal the mysteries that I need my church to know. Mm-hmm. See, the Lord wants us in cooperation. Here's the way we've looked at the kingdom. We've looked at the kingdom up there, and we're the church down here, and we're working really hard to try to somehow get the kingdom. No, the kingdom is here. Heaven and earth. The Lord, it's not two separate kingdoms, it's one kingdom. The angels are here to work with us to bring the kingdom. They're as much of the kingdom as we are. And so the Lord takes great delight in causing us to be worthy to open the scrolls and to be instruments of this season to bring revelations and understandings and depth of spiritual substance into the church to make Jesus known and accomplish his purposes. And so, yes?
I have a question. Is there a website where a church could go that lays out a plan so that the church can be prepared? I mean, what pastors need, I think, more than anything, is practical practical help, practical instruction on how to get their church ready for a day like we're talking about?
In the natural preparedness, there's all kinds of information.
Yeah, I know, but there's not. I don't know that there's anything out there,
James,
that
can,
organizes it on a church type.
Yeah,
basis,
James can address that.
I've had that on servingourneighbors.org for 5 to 6 years now. Servingourneighbors.org, and so servingourneighbors.org, and that's the coalition that I work with, and I can highlight that. And I was going to do that last night, but I didn't get to it on the front page. And there's tons of resources you can download on how a church can become a shelter, how individual people can get prepared, and all that kind of stuff. So I've been collecting that, and it's in a place where I just got to turn it on and make it front page.
So you have it, but it's not prepared yet?
It's on the web. I just need to move it to the front page.
Okay.
I've had it.
When will you lose it?
I can do that today. Servingourneighbors.org. Servingourneighbors.org.
Okay.
Yeah, it's been one of the back pages. He's going to move it to the front page.
So it's accessible now. It's just not on the front.
Yeah, I featured it in my email blast that I do once a month or once a quarter for the last 5 or 6 years. I featured different aspects of that. For example, 3 or 4 years ago, I sent out a big email blast for people to get prepared on Father's Day. And let's honor God, our Father, by being prepared on Father's Day to be able to serve our neighbors. And that's thus Father's Day is Son Preparation Day. So that's been, and I talked about that in my last email blast in the same way. And so there's lots of resources there. But while I've got the floor just for a moment, this morning I was sitting in bed and the Lord went to my daily reading on my phone, and I read the first 4 chapters of Job. And I don't know if you've read Job recently. I've really never read the whole book of Job. But the Lord's just saying to me, you know how much I love Job? Do you realize how much I loved and was so proud of Job? That I would allow what happened to him because I knew he was going to shine. I knew that I was going to bless him, but when I pruned him, I was going to bless him even more in the end. Can you imagine? The Lord's just saying to me, do you realize how much I love you? To where I know that you're going to be able to handle this. Whatever shaking, whatever pruning, whatever things God has to bring to bring us to a place of dependence upon him. He loves us so much, and it's his love that motivates us. All his judgments are good and true, the Lord says. Everything is good and true, and it's in the midst of that that he has places of refuge. Noah's Ark was a place of refuge. Goshen was a place of refuge. In the midst of he loves us. He brings these things because he loves us so much. And that's what I'm getting right now.
Yeah.
He loves us so much. And he knows that we can do it. He's put all of this upon us to bring the harvest in. And that's why you're here today, and you live today rather than 100 years ago. Because he knows you are capable of what he wants to call you to.
So just let me finish with this, and then we'll take questions or
and pray.
You know, pray and do whatever. I'll turn it back to James. When the Lord was asking me this question, is the church prepared to be the answer on that day? I was just, the ramifications were expanding. So I'll narrow them down into two. I believe one is a very real food, clothing, shelter. There's going to be real hungry people, people who don't have a place to go. There's going to be real natural physical need. And, you know, we need resources to be ready for that. We need, you know, when I had this vision, I went to the senior guy that had been in this church for 20 years, and I said, man, we got to get an industrial dishwasher in here. You know, this little thing ain't going to work. I saw hundreds of people coming. So there's that aspect of it, that, you know, we really need to connect intentionally. People are talking about stockpiling. Silos, places of reserves. You know, there are people we think logically. There are people that God would assign to do that, to have that in their heart and really begin to connect and put those things together. The other thing was, you know, 3 years ago we tried to get a 24-3 going in our church of 200 or so. And everybody was pretty excited about praying from Friday morning at 6 o'clock all the way till Sunday morning when church started at 10 for the first couple months. And then it dwindled down to 10 or 12 of us who were taking, you know, 4, 6, 8 hour shifts to try to keep the thing going. And when I saw the sanctuary filled with 24/7, and I saw the ministry taking place in the classrooms, I also knew what the Lord was saying. He wasn't saying, "Pastors, man, I need you to just get in charge of the city and James and get the food thing straightened up and get, you know." God wasn't asking pastors to come and take everything on themselves to do all this. But he was also saying, listen, are your people prepared? Is your church prepared to be a source of ministry? Are they ready to have their lives inconvenienced and their schedules messed with enough to invest of their time and their life into taking care of the harvest? Now, I'm not a farmer. I lived on a dairy when I was little. But I have a good friend who's from Kansas, and he talks about harvest time. And he says months and months and months in advance, they're preparing for the harvest. They're getting the equipment ready. You know, they're getting the things lined up. But once the harvest is in, then they have to have stuff to take care of the harvest. I mean, then it's the next big step of making sure it's stored properly and there's proper room and, you know, all the things that are necessary to take care of the harvest. We've been like hoping there would be a harvest, but we haven't given much thought to taking care of it once we get it in. And Steve can witness too, and some of the other pastors, that, you know, Rodney Howard Brown is coming. And what's been happening in Florida is a supernatural release of the spirit of evangelism. And they've been harvesting hundreds of people a day. Literally. Some people in our church watched it on TV, and they, one Sunday, they baptized 900 people, been saved that week. So we're not just waiting for a harvest that's coming. The harvest is here. There's something major coming, but there's one that we're already in. And so there are those who have the heart of the evangelist. There are those who want to get the people in. They want to get them saved. They want to do this. But I'm telling you, there also needs to arise out of this sense of, we don't just need more institutionalized Christians sitting in churches. We need a dimension of the kingdom that's flowing, so that when people come in, there's dynamics of deliverance and wholeness that gets them free. So they're not spending months and months like some of us had to do, trying to get the baggage off of us and get delivered and get whole. And then there's this dynamic of revelation to where that they can quickly, not take 20 years, because we don't have that, but they quickly can move into their purpose and begin to function in their destiny. And I believe the Lord is also saying, look, I'm bringing you the harvest, but I've got a plan to also get the harvest prepared to be harvesters. Get them prepared for the huge harvest. And there are those who've seen that, those who know that. And so I'm just, you know, just one guy. James is one guy. Steve's one guy. We're all one guy. But as we begin to connect and we begin to resound with the heartbeat of the Father, things are said, it strikes a chord in you, then we become more than one guy. All of a sudden we become part of something that's so much greater than ourselves. We begin to do so much more than one ministry or one anointing can do. And that really is like what the Lord is saying. Are you prepared to be the answer as a whole? Not just, well, okay, you got your little bit and you do that, you got your little bit, and you don't know what she's doing and you don't know what he's doing and you don't know what they're doing. No, we've got to somehow sound the alarm. We've got to connect and we've got to become part of the solution.
Yeah. Amen.
I always say just one more thing. But Sunday morning, I 2 weeks ago, Sunday morning, I was praying and just putting some final touches on the message, you know, and the Lord was talking to me about light and truth to the core of our being, and how that we've, you know, as deep as the glory is such a precious thing to God. Mm-hmm. that we have to be vessels prepared. Because He won't deposit this level of holiness and purity in an unclean vessel. We've just got to be totally pure and clean. And so I'm looking at that, you know. And all of a sudden the Lord says these words to me. He said, I'm coming. And it was powerful. But then I wrote down next to it, because this was my frame of mind, well, what kind of condition will He find the church in when He comes? And the Lord said, again, I am coming. But this time, there was hope. There was like joy in His voice. There was like a shout of victory resounded. And He said it again. He said, I am coming with healing in my wings. And it's not like He's coming with a stick or a magnifying glass to find fault. But He was saying, I am coming with every dimension of spiritual substance. And He took me to Malachi. 4:2 is where that word is found, but 3:3 said, who can abide the day of His coming? For He shall sit as a refiner's fire, and He's coming with a fuller soap, and He'll purge and He'll purify. And I've always thought that was like not a good thing. But then He said, no, Doug, I'm coming to help you clean behind the ears and get to the hard spot. And, you know, you know what I'm saying?
Yes.
It was like He's coming to be the answer. He's coming to be the cure. He's coming to be the remedy. He's coming to be the solution. He's coming to help us do what we can't seemingly sometimes do. And He's coming to release something. And He said, the only criteria, Doug, is hungry hearts. Those who are desiring truth. If they want truth, I'm coming with truth that will clean them and get them ready to be containers, vessels worthy to contain the glory. So, I believe that we have a directive. I believe that we have a something before us, and I just want to put a disclaimer, not a fear-based thing, but when I was first praying about this in March, and I said, oh God, He said, Doug, time is mercy. And if I give you time, understand it's my mercy. Yeah. And I'm going to give you mercy. I'm going to give you time. And this was in March, and I felt like, I don't set dates. People got their dates down. It makes me a little bit nervous. But I felt like, you know, we had a window of maybe 6 to 9 months. I didn't feel it was like years and years and years. I felt it was really short. And so there is this sense of urgency. And the Lord said, what the church does at the end of my time period will determine what I'm able to do. Like it's not set in stone. And I don't believe the Lord is asking for a handful of intercessors to stand in the gap while the rest of the church doesn't pay any attention. I really believe the church, the Lord is saying, I need a heart change of the church. I'm looking for a heart change in the church. So.
I have to share that back in 1999 when the Serving Our Neighbors Coalition came together, which is a steering committee, we were preparing for the Y2K transition from 99 to 2000. And the whole purpose of that, the pastor, that we need to be praying and ready to serve, whether whatever happens. And then that group of pastors in Portland decided to help me with the National Day of Prayer. And I just said, Lord, what are you doing here? I really sensed 10 years ago that God was going to do some major stuff with that name, with that brand, the website. And He wouldn't let me shut it down. He wouldn't let me turn it off. He just said, just leave it there. Keep paying for it, you know, out of your own pocket. And so I invested $7,000 a year into this entity just to keep things going with National Day of Prayer, Global Day of Prayer, and then all of a sudden, and I really didn't want to form a ministry. And He said, in 2008, you need to form a nonprofit because I'm going to give you some funds to work with. And then in February 2009, He laid $50,000 in my lap from a donor who was listening to the radio station. And that's how we started what we did with setting up an office and buying time on the radio and you know, paying for different prayer trips and journeys and stuff like that set the stage for where we're headed, is that this is a coalition to pull people together for prayer service and to be a funding source so that people can give through that entity and it will flow through. When Pastor Eric's church down the street here, the hotel, when they burned, Lord said, give them a check. So we wrote a check out to them for that. And there's been various other ministries that we supported, and that's the heart we are called to, with this coalition coming together. And so I'm impressed. I mean, Steve was one of the few pastors that saw the passion, the vision, and decided to help and be a part of that. And we supported his church and ministry downtown. and he joined it and is a part of the board, as well as a friend of mine, Stuart Funky, with Family Wealth Institute. So, Steve, do you have anything on your part of that you want to add to this conversation before we open it up?
To use a very carnal term, the devil's in the details. And so that to me, you know, when we use terms like the church, I don't know how many people here have a church or have a church building. I have a church with no building. So I don't have a shelter. Our church is kind of intentionally where we're at for what we do. So really the question is, how does the church prepare? How does the word get the church prepared? And I think that the key is, and something you said, Doug, that this cannot fall on the senior pastor, because it won't go anywhere. Because it's not their call. Their call is to tend to the sheep, and so they're going to be about the sheep shed because that's what they're about. And so, but it's not to say that I don't think that there's a heart not to be prepared. I just think that the way this thing is presented and the opportunities given for them. I'm working right now in downtown to create shelters in downtown churches. Now, it's a little tenuous because they're all old. They probably all going to fall down if there's a major earthquake. But God can do anything, right? You know what I'm saying? God can persevere. You can keep buildings up.
Yeah.
You know, I'm a little bit like Moses. I tend to pray against those things. Yep. I'll just tell you, that's where I'm coming from. Yep. I'll always be there. I'll always be for life. And I don't take any joy in seeing things. And I also don't, and that is not to say anything against what you just said, Doug, but I don't believe that God needs a horrible thing for there to be a harvest. Okay. I think that is an opportunity for harvest. But I tell you, harvest is already here. I saw 58 people come to Jesus in 2 hours. Mm-hmm. 6 people, housewives, leading people to the Lord in 2 hours. It's already happening. At Destiny, they've led 800 people in 7 weeks, almost 900 people in 7 weeks to the Lord.
In Happy Valley.
Yeah. So it's here. I do believe that the question is are we prepared to be the light in a moment of darkness? And we know that the moments of darkness will come. Yes. And so that is the question. And so I think that the real struggle here moving forward is how do we manage to get the church prepared for anything, you know, whether it be an economic crisis, because that could be that why people are at that door, or an earthquake, or, you know, frankly, I'm not worried about tsunamis. I've seen the models. I don't care what people say about the Columbia River; it will not devastate Portland.
Yeah.
But earthquake will. And so we have responsibility. So I guess my question, the big trouble here going forward is, how do we get the church excited about being prepared, not fearful? Because if anything, we do anything in the spirit of fear, God's not there. But how do we become excited about being prepared and saying, we want to be a light, and we want to be a life? Because I tell you, the Mormons are prepared, and the most prepared people downtown, which is the biggest church downtown, is that crazy universalist Unitarian. Yeah, the Unitarian Church. They're actually the one that I'm actually leading off for the model, to be honest with you.
You are. Incredible.
Yeah. I mean, as far as being prepared.
Yeah.
You know, where their staff is prepared to get stuck there.
Yeah.
And then they're preparing to become a refuge.
And why is the enemy preparing to be a solution to the problem?
Yeah.
In church, which is Jesus,
right,
not being prepared.
My thing moving forward is, how do we put feet to this thing?
I need clarity on that.
Yeah,
that's how do I communicate this in the right spirit?
Yeah,
to
exactly.
Forward, to have people getting prepared. A generation ago, everybody was prepared. I mean, we all had food storages and so forth, but today... Yeah. That's just not the way people live.
Right.
And so,
yeah, so.
I think it's not unusual to see the enemy looking both sides against the middle in some respects to enlighten his troops while putting our troops to sleep,
yes,
so
mm-hmm.
to speak. And I think it's the awakening issue that will get them to a place to receive the message of being prepared. days ago, it felt like the Word strongly showed me that He wants to work on bringing the organic into alignment with the organized. That takes a lot of cooperation. The Lord wants to integrate the organic with the organized. I'm probably more involved with the organic than I am the organized in terms of house churches and just people loosely knit with the body of Christ.
Because this organic structure needs this organized chair. I need this organized table. I can't live without organization.
That's right.
The organic is sustained in organization. So there's
What I'm seeing, though, is that those who are part of the organic church are beginning to repent of their independence. And we need that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But I also see people in the organized church who need to repent of forsaking the organic.
This is dead. It needs life.
Yeah. We all need life.
Yeah.
And I think there's elements in both sides that have life.
Yeah. And I bring, the organic brings life to the organized.
Exactly.
You know, Kevin, I would suggest that we reach out to the Christian military vets, because they know about preparation for danger. They know about preparation for calamity. They know about organizational structure. There's a guy that I'm working with in our church who's a retired Marine officer, and he is spearheading the whole preparation thing within our church. And he's not the pastor; he's on the board, but. He knows he ran a platoon, he ran a battalion in the Marines, so he knows how to organize men, materials, food storage, all this kind of stuff. And so I think if we can tap into those guys who've been trained in emergency preparation, war preparation, this kind of thing, they can give us a lot of structure and help in our organization for what we're trying to be ready for.
Thank you.
That's excellent.
James?
Probably many of you are thinking, because it's been almost quoted, don't say it's 4 months till the harvest, but I say to you the fields are ripe for harvest right now, or
yes,
white
they
are. Harvest. Mm-hmm. And I had a dream a few years ago. We were going to have a leaders meeting, I actually asked for a dream because I knew someone that did that and seemed to work for him, so I got on. So that night I had a dream, and I was the manager of a fast food restaurant. And I was telling the staff there, we had a staff meeting, because that's what we were going to have the next day. And three things: how do we have the best fast food service possible? How do we have the best... how do we have the best working environment, you know, like a fellowship or a bug in, and how do we get the word out about it? And at the time I was thinking this was just a symbolic of the church, you know, but it's we've had other words about helping, you know, a lot of people with food and things. So anyway, I started just to say that scripture. It's the time to get ready now.
Yeah? It is. Yes,
so I've heard several things in the last couple of weeks that God's all of a sudden taken me out of this cave I've been in for a couple of years and sent me to different things, and I've been hearing a little of this and a little of that. But it started at the convention center when they had the 100-year commemoration.
Exactly, 2005.
For the outpouring in 2005, and I was there. There's about 2,500 people there.
Yes.
And I stood and surveyed it, because that's what I do, and I went, Lord, this is awesome. Look at all these people here to celebrate that 100-year, you know, that revival. And he spoke to me so loud and clear. And he said, that was the down payment, Terry. Now, I didn't know that same word had been released in Azusa. And it just had such an impact. And the down payment is such a tiny, tiny, tiny amount. In the last 2 weeks, I've heard of two different people who had, and that revival... and I don't want to take too much time, but I want to lay the groundwork. That revival was a cloud of glory and repentance. I heard there were people falling on the sidewalks, repenting and coming to the Lord with nobody there. Their businesses were shut down at 2 in the afternoon, and there were huge prayer gatherings every day. And in Portland, And so in the last 2 weeks, I've heard two different people talk about a cloud approaching from the east. First it was in Troutdale, and then someone else said, no, it's DeCorbett now. And it's a cloud of repentance coming to Portland. And in addition to all the words about revival that you've spoke about, all the words that have been released, I was down in Salem when they had the gathering on the steps talking about the foundation that's here in Oregon of the gospel. Then Sunday night, I ended up at a meeting with Bruce Allen, who was speaking about what's coming. How's the Lord coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle? Look at us. You know, and I don't care how good you think you're doing, that one little thing comes along that knocks you off center, and you're like, you feel like it's 20 years ago, and have I really grown? Because now I'm like, ugh. So he talked about the transfiguration of Jesus up on the mountain, which happened before his, before he died. And that I never heard this before, but he said that transfiguration that they saw of his glory is what he's is what he expects that he, when Jesus says, I'm coming, we think he's coming here. Because and Frangipane saw that, and his glory is coming, and his presence is coming. But the release is coming through the transfigured church that's going to have a point in time when the Holy Spirit so outpours that we are transfigured into the people that we are believing for and seeing that we will be to be the church out there. And now I've been listening to what you've been saying, and I'm sitting here going, stuff's coming. And it is about the pastors and the church's understanding. We don't know what we're getting ready for. They didn't know what it was going to look like when they waited in a room. But they knew when it came that this was that, however it came, through a cloud of repentance, through an outpouring of glory, through the outpouring of His Spirit that fills the earth all of a sudden everywhere. We don't know. But there's a scripture that has just stayed to me, and I don't know where to find it. If I'm going to bless my people so much that the world is going to look and be afraid and know I'm God. Well, that happened in Egypt. But it's never happened in that. It hasn't happened in spiritual Israel yet. I do believe that's what's coming. Then I got an email this morning from someone who lives here who's out of town who said, I woke up this morning with a word that something's coming in July. Didn't know about the first day. Something's coming in July, and the word in my spirit is action. It's time for all of this to begin to move forward and for people to understand that we don't know why we need to do what we need to do. We don't know how it's going to look. We can't prepare for it. You can't prepare for a city being decimated by a tornado. How do you be prepared for that? But you have to know that there's a possibility so that everybody is beginning to be like-minded in the fact that we have to be aware we need to be prepared for however it happens. Or in every way if it happens.
When you comment that I was really touched when you said I'm coming and the Lord is saying coming, and I think that it's going to have to do something to our hearts because we're a little tired and weary, and I think that when the presence of the Lord comes, you want to weep, and I think that's going to cleanse us from all the tiredness and all the junk we have taken on. And I reminded James about the mission. I think it was Rick Joyner who saw the harvest, that there was these groups of people in a huge harvest field. They were working feverishly to bring in a harvest, and another group had given up. There was a fire. They were just laying there. But then the angel took him further down, and he heard a sound, this humming going on, and he saw sweeping over the hillsides was this combine, and it was bringing in the harvest, and it was Unity. The name was Unity, and I think we all realize we can't do it ourselves. We got to work together and utilize everybody's gifts and callings, and so I'm really touched hearing that God is going to first of all touch our hearts so that we are willing, because we have done some homeless ministry, and believe me, I was one of those people just laying there. I couldn't get up. It's too hard, and so we have tried it in our own strength kind of to do some humanitarian work. But I think when we do it together, it's going to be a joy, because He said that He's going to send a latter rain, and it's going to be greater than the former rain, and the latter and the former together is going to give us that energy and push to just do it. I'm a farmer, brought up
on a farm that we worked very, very hard when it was harvest time. But once the harvest was brought in, you could relax, but it's a fun time working together. We had the whole village come in and help and bring in the harvest, and you have to process it and so that it won't be destroyed. So like you said, we got to get people quickly delivered and put in where they can work together. Mm-hmm. And, so I think this is going to be very exciting times, but right now I'm tired still. I need a sap from the Lord.
Well, we'll get you some coffee.
I was just sitting here and trying to bring a practical mm-hmm. Element of, we all know what needs to be done now, but you have to pay for it. Mm-hmm. And that's what we do, is mm-hmm. help Christian ministries raise the funds they need to do what God's called them to do. And one reason we are here today is because we are in the process of bringing debt sheets out mm-hmm. in either the latter part of October or the first week of November, and having him teach on an all-day workshop. But then the Lord said something about you in this thing that's coming to me, is that what would you think of having, have you all seen the Harvest video? It's called The Harvest?
No.
Oh, you haven't?
Well, beautiful combines.
You could start with this thing,
uh-huh.
which talks exactly in the whole area you just said.
Right.
And we could have, our thought at first was to have Dutch, he told us in January he would come back out and speak for us wherever we want him, and have him teach on the spiritual pulse of America, but then have it personalized quickly down to the state of Oregon and have you with him mm-hmm. on that day do what you just did. Mm-hmm. And one of the parts of what we do, we're a consulting ministry, is we put on events. Mm-hmm. And you've been to them.
Yep.
And we could set that up, I know, at the Stafford Center. I've already met, or we've met with.
And Ford Taylor, that Doug was talking about, is coming back to Portland. He was at our Marketplace Summit on May 6th, talking about transformational leadership and what's happening in Cincinnati. And so he's coming back out October the 21st, 22nd, 23rd.
Okay.
And so that's going to be a 3-day workshop to bring, because what he presented at the summit is all we need is 3% of Christians engaged in the community, and you start mm-hmm. seeing transformation happen in all the spheres of influence. Mm-hmm. And I know Dutch's passion, when I met with him at the dinner you had at the Crown Plaza mm-hmm. a year or so ago, is that this leadership would impact those seven mountains. And I asked him, of all the states that you're working with across the country and setting up these transformational alliances and so forth, which one is the furthest along in impacting the seven mountains? And he said, Washington State. I said, really? So that's perfect.
Wow.
So we've got to, you know, have Oregon fall right in line with what's happening in there. So yes, I'd love to concur to have him come out late, probably the 1st of November versus too close to
well, we
to
have an Taylor. Email ready to go to him, but we didn't want to give him any dates until we came to him.
This makes a lot of sense, being here listening to what's been said.
Yes.
Out of the motivation of having Dutch come out, it starts to clarify why.
He can talk about what he's doing in Alabama and how what he's learned from that experience of being on the ground, ministering to people.
But this group right here, some of you are pastors and some of you aren't. We could use this group to zero in on pastors being invited if that's who you think will change this. And there's plenty of money in Portland to pay for this.
And that's why I'm being pushed to mobilize the business mountain, because Jesus was a businessman. He did it that way when he came. It was Paul, who was a rabbi teacher, followed after Peter and John and so forth. So that's what I'm hearing. I haven't been here for 10 years when people say we need to go to the pastors to do this. No, their role, like Steve said, is to keep their hand on the rudder. What I saw at the Focus on the Family National Day of Prayer Conference, when the Lord showed me very clear, the role of pastor is just to keep his hand on the water, on the rudder of the ship, and to keep it in the current and to watch the wind and the sails. And the current is the people, where the Lord's taking the people, and the wind and the sail is where the ship is supposed to go, according to the Holy Spirit. His whole job is to not to capsize the boat. Keep it in the current and in the wind.
That's right.
And he's not to capsize the boat and turn it over, but how do we shift? Well, we pray that the Holy Spirit will move, and we pray and work with the business people, the people in the congregation, and the pastor's going to follow right along with wherever the current's going, because his job is not to capsize the boat. Yeah. So that's the role of the business community and the support people in the church, is to fund this. And that's why I'm being pushed to mobilize people.
And
we partnered with Serving a Neighbor, connecting to the Christian Chamber, and mobilizing that. Yeah. And that's the strategy that's ahead. But we need more prayer. We need more thinking outside the box and talking like this. Terry?
I have just one more thing I want to say, because it won't go away.
Okay.
One of the things you said that I grabbed on and really appreciated was the not judging where everybody else is or what everybody's doing. If we're praying for the body to do what they're called to do, it doesn't matter to the ear what the little toe is doing, as long as it's doing what it's supposed to do. But if the little toe is hurting, it messes up everything. Yeah. There's an old Chuck Gerard song from the 70s, and I just keep remembering this line. And the body jointly fit will walk as one who is full grown, and will speak the words of life with power backed by my throne. And that is where we're coming to. There were so many words released in the 70s from Frangipane, from Fuchsia Pickett, from songs, but they thought was for then. And I heard them all say, no, it was for now.
Yes.
And it is for now. And so if we, the prayer of everybody getting that heart and the pastors getting the heart, and I have some ideas about putting some things together because I'm a networker. But we want to see that vision get out to the people so that they begin to understand there's something that needs to be done, besides building that church. But not just being excited about whatever God is leading different groups to do, but it's time in Portland for them.
Steve, did you have something?
I feel like Lord's just giving something here. And that is, there needs to be a work team brought together. Some to hear and some to do. Just to hear the word of the Lord, and surmise all these words, some that seem to be almost like Doug says, like kind of in conflict, the glory and the pain, and on all these things. But there has to be you're like that kind of guy. Some people who put this thing into a very practical thing, because when you come and you present it to a pastor, and this has got to get presented to the mega church pastors, guys, because that's where 80% of the body of Christ lives in Portland. Is in that 12% mega church. 80% of the Christians in churches in Portland are there, and maybe God wants to use the entire body, right? Yes. So the way that that's going to happen is that something's going to be presented so tangible and easy that, like you said, the current will go, oh man. This is like, I don't have to run with this thing. This is being done for us. This is just, it's like, it's like so many people using Beth Moore or, a Financial Peace University. It's like Celebrate Recovery. It's a custom thing. Mm-hmm. And there needs to be men of women of wisdom that really get the mind of God, how to reduce this into a very solid thing that has a financial component to this thing that's it can be paid for, and it can be easily implemented. The Lord keeps telling me over and over again, the kingdom is not complicated. America is complicated. You are the biggest, best thinker in the world, and therefore you overthink everything.
Yeah.
Right. Right now, here's what I've told my church is a very outside the box church. And I said, you're about to become offended what God is going to do, because he's going to use things in the box. This thing that this Howard Rodney Brown thing, it is so old school, it is so in the box, it is very offensive to Portland. It's very offensive. What do you mean? What do you mean? I said this to one of my most out of the box prophetic guys. Yeah, it all goes like this. You know, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. He's like, what? I said, yeah, no. It is so in the box. See, God's so upset that he's back in the box. And that's the thing, is that you cannot limit what God will do and what God will use. And that's what the organic church will have a horrible problem with all these things, And the organized church has a horrible problem with. And we keep having a horrible problem.
Let's
with
grow
each
up.
Other.
We need to grow up.
And we need to just grow up, because the kingdom of God is very simple, And God will just literally, He will keep offending us until we get it. Quit being offended.
We need to love the hell out of each other.
Yeah. So I just want to reduce this back down to the simplicity of what I was saying. We need men like you who have those kind of practical thoughts that can organize. I think your thing with the military thing. That's just the wisdom of God.
That's strategic.
We need strategic people that can take the prophetic into the strategic.
That's right.
And then we also have to be careful that when we gather, we'll all see a ton of different things, and just need to be able to just say, okay, but right now this is the focus.
Right.
Because you know, those of us who are prophetic, we're always woo, flying over there. You know, with that thought and this thought, I'm prophetic, so I'm speaking to myself. I have to, I love this. I had somebody in my church says, because I had this whole thing on how to stop the next generation of girls from being recruited into the sex trafficking trade. And we're doing a whole ministry about it. And I'm sitting there, I can see this baby, man. I'm all about that. And this woman comes in and goes, your nuts and bolts are all over the ground. You know? And I was like, you're right, because I'm not the guy who's going to put the nuts and bolts together.
Right.
And I even told my teams, like, the minute that this is going, I'm flying someplace else.
Yeah.
I'm looking for another problem. I mean, I'm excited about how to stop the marriage rate and police officers from 80% divorce rate down to 20%. Because that's transformation. So I'm already flying over there. You know what I'm saying? So what we have to do is we have to really have the wisdom of God to pull together the people who will pick up the nuts and bolts off the floor, and put them together and really present them to the stream. So people can when it comes to the church, it just has a momentum to it. That is, like I said, if it's like a Beth Moore, if it's like a financial piece, the church of Portland will say, yeah, why wouldn't we do this? This is a no-brainer.
And the season of the dynamic that we're in is that I don't want to come up with all this myself. We're serving our neighbors and this whole coalition, and what I've been articulating, I've watched how God has pulled people together, and there's such wisdom and clarity when the body comes together and we hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And then we move on that capacity. So I really appreciate that. Connie's been helping it a bit.
No, it's okay, because this needed to be done because my subject's just a little different.
Okay. Terry, did you have
good then.
The only thing I wanted to say is when God first started educating me and some stuff way back when I worked with Eric Larson's ministry doing the tents.
Right.
One of the things I watched him do in advance of whatever he was going to do was have smaller meetings.
Yes.
And he'd go to Ascension, a town, and he'd have a meeting with whatever pastors and show up there. And so the thing when I heard you talking, what I kept thinking was, if those of us, like you said, get a hold of the pastors that you know, if we could do some smaller informational meetings leading up to it, even if once a month or wherever, leading up to it, kind of sharing the vision with them so they get excited enough to begin to share it with some of the pastors they know and begin to build it by having some of that. That was the thing I started doing.
And speaking on that, let me just jump off. So one of the things that the Lord has taught me to do is to stop being the church outside the city and be the church inside the city. And let me explain why that to me is that I come alongside and I work with their programs. Mm-hmm. I don't recreate my programs as a substitute to their programs. But how do I join their programs? So the city has got a thing called NET, Neighborhood Emergency Teams.
Yes.
And in every neighborhood, there's an emergency team of volunteers prepared for this disaster.
Yeah.
Okay, it's not really great. It's pretty minimal. I mean, if we were really going to have, you know, a pretty substantial disaster, and that, you know, you have some houses falling off hills, and you have some components like that, we're going to be overwhelmed pretty easy for what the city has set up, and what would be an incredible testimony to the body of Christ, by the way, would be if the church all of a sudden just jumped in to what the city has said and set up and joined. And become that. Because you know who's going to be there in that day?
Yeah.
The Scientologists.
Yeah.
They're pretty much running the show right now when it comes to this. Because they're the ones, their whole theology is based around an apocalyptic. I don't know if you guys know much about Scientology. But it's all about apocalyptic.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how they will, they will emerge.
The enemy is preparing to be an
So, you know, the apocalyptic thing is, And it's just so all over the place. That some of the best shows on TV are apocalyptic.
Yeah, sure.
It's after the
it's
you know,
the new form of entertainment.
Well, it is, but you know, it's really interesting because if you start looking at Revelations 12, where there's a war in heaven, Satan gets thrown to earth. Mm-hmm. It's like every alien show.
Yeah, exactly.
I was like, are you kidding? It's
another
just like
new one.
All these demons running around killing people.
Exactly.
I mean, it's really funny if you look at that context, but.
Yeah, it is.
But what I'm saying here is how to it, part of this component piece of having, you know, like Jane knows because he's been involved, is how do we get the church inside the city, and like the enemy has been inside the city, and has been doing that. Then I think that not only will be in places, because like that's the only way I can do it, because I don't have a building. Although my church meets probably in the only building that will survive downtown. It is so great earthquake proof. It's got huge shock systems in it. I'm like, seriously, if you ever come to my church, you'll see these shock systems all over this thing, and it's made to survive a massive earthquake. Mm-hmm. So I think it's interesting that we meet there. But so I just want to say that if we just find ways to have strategic thinkers run with some of these things, and I really appreciate what somebody else said. We don't know what it will be.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we don't know what it will be. We know that. See, I'm the glory guy, and I'm all that. But we also know that there's that they're both going to come, and there's in fact it could be a day of great joy. And seeing the body of Christ manifest Jesus in that, in those moments, in those times. I also believe that there's going to be healing of economies. I don't believe that the moments can be cyclical, you know, from glory to glory, mm-hmm. devastation to glory, back, who knows.
Yeah.
So much for theology.
Connie,
go ahead.
The perfect segue of the church and the city and James' mm-hmm. experience. I've been asked, I live in the little town of Washougal, Washington, but I've been asked to run for city council.
Awesome.
And I just take one step,
sure.
and another step, and just say, God, I want to be obedient in my life, and why do you connect me with people like James, and why do you connect me with people like Doug, and why do we get that privilege? It's because God wants to use us
yes.
in our communities.
Yep.
In the church and in the city. So,
mm-hmm.
one, please pray
yeah.
For this outcome. There are seven council members in our cities. Cities are different, but ours is seven.
But that's a key prayer point. I mean,
it's key.
There, God has people ready to take places of leadership
yeah.
in all of the spheres of seven mountains, you know, government, media, education,
yeah.
all these
yeah.
areas. He's got people there now.
Yeah.
That we need to support and pray for.
But now, what governor is it that just called for all governors
Texas
to join Perry. And pray,
yeah.
Texas,
yeah. August 6th.
To come together and pray? The man has the boldness of the Holy Ghost to speak to the government mountain and say, you bring God into this and let's
yeah.
see something happen.
That's right.
And that's what the little city of Washougal wants to do, and we got to do it locally. I'm so proud of you, and I want to learn from you. I want to hear what you've done on that side of the table in front of the council so that
just showing up.
So that I can yeah.
Just showing up. That's all you gotta
do. I go to city council
just
meetings.
Just show up. And God just gives you the words and just tell people. I just want to, I'm just showing up and say,
exactly.
hey, I'm representing the faith-based community. We just want to pray and serve.
There are two
welcome.
Camps.
Please join us. We need prayer. We need service, you know.
I was working with a local pregnancy resource center at the bus barn. I'm a school bus driver for Camas. So we were having a, quote, baby shower for the Pregnancy Resource Center. And a couple of drivers came up to me and said, how do you know about all these things that go on around town to volunteer for them? And I went, you know, they don't even know. They don't have a clue what's available. And here we are exhausted, and they're watching the alien movies at home every night.
Yeah.
And you know, Steven Spielberg's latest, but... So it's, I know, it's the coming together. It's the coming together. So I just had to share.
What I want to do is have a regular meeting, either here or every anywhere, and if people are available to come, I bring other people, just to have a regular meeting. And Thursdays works really well in some capacities, and so the next meeting that I would like to have, if possible, is 2 weeks from now. I just sense urgency. We can do regular, you know, meetings and spread them out and prepare for Dutch coming in November and stuff like that. But July 7th is next, is the next 2 weeks, Thursday. And just keep the conversation going and pray. Mm-hmm. So that's the goal, is to just maintain and keep the focus. And that's, this is what I'm called to do full time now. So I appreciate your prayer and support to help make this happen. Father God, we just thank you for this time together. We thank you, Lord, for those who came. I'm not at all surprised or disappointed or discouraged. I know that you are afoot in the people that are here, the people that need to be here today, to continue this conversation and to continue to focus. And you have brought much clarity and wisdom. And as we get to share what we see on our side of the coin or the box, we can all say, hey, this is what this looks like. And so, Lord, I just thank you for this time together, and I honor these folks. I bless them. I decree favor upon them in Jesus' name, that you would go before them and cover them left and right. Don't let the enemy in any way distract or hinder or discourage or water down what you're stirring in their hearts, and that you would gather this life together. And we just release this now, and we just say yes and amen to your kingdom coming and transforming our city, our state, our nation. In Jesus' name, we declare it. Amen. Amen.